phone or in whatever way you want to look at, sort of follow things in the Word. So it's Romans 13, 8 to 14 is what we're going to look at this evening. What I first want to do is just recap a little bit, not recap on the verses, but to go back to the beginning of 12, because that is foundational for us in understanding our verses, I believe. So let me just read to you chapter 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's just the little phrase right at the beginning of chapter, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. We're here because of his mercy. It picks up the theme of the early chapters in Romans, that God should stretch out and lift us out of the pit. It's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? The living God should have such an interest in you and me to lift us out of all the rubbish and rescue us and make us a son and an heir of the kingdom. That's what he does. And because of that, Paul says, because of that extraordinary grace poured out on you, we're to respond by giving our lives in worship to him. And then from that moment, it's a lifelong process of how do I move from pleasing myself to pleasing him. The renewal of my mind that I may worship him rightly. We turn from the world and have our minds renewed. It's done, of course, as we are filled with the Spirit of God. We can't do it in our own strength or ability. It's done by being filled with the Spirit of God, who will take us to the Son of God, who'll take us to the Lord Jesus, who is found in the Word of God. So the Bible open before us is how we learn to renew our minds and follow him in worship. It's a wonderful thing. And so that then sets our context and flows into our verses this morning. We must learn to love in the way that God has set out for us. Not the way the world thinks, but he calls us to live in response to his grace in the light of eternity. So it's with that in mind that we can go to our verses and pick up the themes that are here. And I want to say that in our verses here is just very, very real Christian experience. I will be amazed that as we begin to tease things out, you'll think, yeah, that is true for me. I'd be amazed if you don't think that. What is he saying? He's saying that I think that we're pulled in different directions once we become Christians. And that is that that's what we have in our verses. In verses 8 to 10, neatly in the two short paragraphs we have here, verses 8 and 10, we're being pulled between law and love. And then in the second paragraph, the pull between living for Christ or pleasing ourselves, 11 to 14. So let's have a look at these two tensions, these two pulls. So first, in 8 to 10, the pull between law and love. I think Paul is very deliberate. He's thinking the verses that you just looked at before in the previous weeks, the first half of chapter 13, is he's seen that and he's saying there's a danger in your thinking here of the logic. So let's just see what the theme he's picking up. He is saying from the previous verses where there is the command for the Christian to keep the law of the land. We're to do that. We're not above the law of the land in any way. Our obedience to the law of the land is in a sort of limited liability. It's a sort of, I can do it and it's done. So if you drive, you keep the speed limit. If you work, you pay your taxes. If you give evidence in court, you tell the whole truth. You tell the truth and nothing but the truth. Do you see? And you can therefore say, I've kept the law. I fulfilled the law of the land. And Paul now goes on to say, if you've got that thinking straight in your mind, don't think that that's the way that you relate to each other with the law. Don't have that attitude. You see, with the law of the land, we can say, I've kept this law, that's it, I've done my duty, don't have to do any more. But now as I relate to you and we relate to each other, you can't have that approach. Paul says that we should not owe anything except in one area, the area of love. You see that? Owe no one anything except to love each other. All debt should be paid off, but the debt of love, care, fellowship with each other is never paid off. There will never be a day when you can say that you've loved enough in the fellowship. So do you see what Paul is saying? You can pay off your loan, you can give back the sweater that you borrowed, but when it comes to love in the community of believers, you cannot say that you've loved enough. We cannot treat our relationships like commodities. That'd be an appalling thing. Would you like to be considered a commodity? No, you're a person. You have emotions. You can't. That's no way. And Paul says, no, we can't think of each other like that. You see, the danger is that we do that in terms of our love and perhaps our service in the church. Someone might say, oh, I've given Mrs. Snooks a lift to the luncheon club for 10 years. I've done my bit. No more. Those who help out with the coffee and tea and the drinks, you know, they've done it for many years. I said, that's it. I've done my bit. No more. You can't do it like that, can you? That's what Paul's saying here. But there's more going on in these verses than just that, although that I think is something we'd want to chew over on our own. What does Paul say in verse 8? Well, the bit that we've looked at, owe no one anything except to love each other. But what does he go on to say? For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. This is the tension, the pull that I want to really tease out with you. Here is a great question for the Christian. How do I grow as a Christian? And if you go out into lots of other churches, if you were to do a survey, you'll be able to find churches that will say, it's all about love. It's all about God's love for you. It's all about how you love each other. Mustering up the strength of just loving. That's what it could be all about. But then you could go to a whole load of other churches and they'll say, it's all about the law. They won't put it as simply as that. But Christian progress is all about the law, they will say. And that's what he goes on to, isn't he, in verses 9, in 9. He lists some of the commandments, which I think are illustrative of all the law. But the huge thing is it can't be either or, can it? Paul seems to bring them together. And saying that actually it's love and the law together. And that is huge. We really need to grasp it. What is Paul saying? Bring the law and love together. And I was really chewing over this. I thought I'd got it. And then, of course, as ever, you know, you just sort of ask more questions and you think, well, I haven't got there. And then I was pointed in the direction of a verse. If you take notes, it's in 2 John, verse 6. If you want to turn to it, do. It's page 1025 of your Bibles. What is this connection between law and love, or love and the law? And it's just brilliant. This verse tells me. This is the commentary on our verse. And this is love. That's a helpful start, isn't it? Is obviously going to go and tell me what love really is, isn't it? And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. That's what love is. I walk according to the law. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. What is love? According to God, the renewing of my mind, it is to obey the law. The two go together, says John, but says Paul. That's what we have. So I was trying to think of a way that we might be able to illustrate it. Think of love and law as people. And you may sort of think, right, how am I to love? Well, you go to Mr. Love and say, in which direction should I go? How can I love in this church family? Mr. Love, please tell me how I can love. You know what his reply is going to be? I'll go and talk to Mr. Law. That's the answer. Go and talk to Mr. Law. So you trot over and you go and see Mr. Law and you say, Mr. Law, how can I keep the law? How can I keep all God's commandments? He says, go and have a chat with Mr. Love. And it's just circular. It just keeps going like that because the two become the same. But that's a real tension for us, isn't it? We want to divide it. Paul says, keep it together. Love says go to the law. Law says go to love. And that fits with the New Testament. It fits with the whole Bible's logic. What does Jesus say? If anyone loves me, they will keep my commandments. Jesus holds them together. Paul holds them together. We must hold them together. Do you see the tension? How do law and love fit for the Christian? See, the danger is that today's Christianity keeps the one and pushes the other to one side. That is the great danger today. Many churches, many Christian ideas are to push them apart when Paul is saying bring them together. Many churches, you will be told, if you want to be a Christian, what does it look like? And you'll be told, do this, do this, do this. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Or you'll be told, all that matters is love. And that is very appealing. That's the one that you will be exposed to. All that matters is love. Don't worry about the law. Don't worry about God's standards. Just love. It's very appealing, isn't it? And it is very popular in today's world. But its understanding, I think, has been twisted, that whatever we do, therefore, in the name of love, as long as we're not hurting someone, well, that must be okay, mustn't it? And it's the big challenge, I think, for the church, even the state, on so many different issues. What do we want to say? I love to, or fill in the blank. I show my love by, fill in the blank. But we've been told, if you want to live under Christ, you've been told how to live. You've been told how to love. You've been shown how to love. Obey the commands. You want to know what real love is? What it really looks like? Well, go to the law. Take yourself to God's standards, God's ways, God's wisdom. That's where you find out how to love. So what is the greatest expression of love to each other? Show them Christ. That's the greatest expression of loving someone. And that, you see, does make That brings Romans 12, 1 and 2 alive, doesn't it? You've been made alive in Christ. I now got to renew my mind. I thought loving was fill in the blanks. Paul now says loving is keeping the commands of God. So I've got to renew my mind. You're going to give someone, you see, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. like in Romans 12. What is the very best? How do I do that? That's real love, isn't it? It's something that we need to foster more and more, I think, in our fellowships here, but in our Christian walk. So, the law and love. Following the commands, fulfilling the law, that is true love. The pull, to push those two things apart. The Bible's teaching, bring them together. Second, the second paragraph. The pull between living for Christ or pleasing ourselves. The key verse, I think, is verse 14. We get 14, we can then see the whole paragraph. So here is 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The pulls are pretty well explained there for us, aren't they? Well, they're put out for us there. Put on Christ or make provision for the flesh. He says, make no provision. He's telling us not to do that. But actually, that's the temptation. Those are the two pulls. They're very real ones, aren't they, in our Christian experience? Pull one, in one direction I'm being pulled to pleasing myself, my desires, my wants. And the Bible sort of, if you like, almost technical language would be, that's in the family of Adam. We're all in his family. So that's the thinking of the first Adam, as it were. Pull two, now that I've become a Christian, I am a new creation. I have entered a new world, and I feel the pull to holiness, to Christ himself, to please him. That is the true Christian experience. The pull of my own desire, the pull or the pull of Christ. And that tension you're going to live with for the rest of your life. I'm afraid it's not one of those things you can crack and that's it. It'd be great if we could, but you won't. But just think for a moment. What is it to make provision for the flesh? I know that Paul is saying make no provision for the flesh, but what is it to make provision for the flesh? What is it to say, I'm going for the things that I really want to do? It is to feed our minds, our souls, our bodies on the things of this world. That's what it is. And there's plenty in the world, isn't there? What we watch, what we read, the people we may be with, that will pull us in that direction. And what does that do? It dulls our senses to the truth, the sufficiency and the provision of the goodness of God. That's what it does. So every time you, in a sense, make that provision, I think it's a very active word, you make that provision, and a pull in that direction, what are you doing? You're dulling the glory of Christ. You can't have that because you say that I am a Christian, but actually just feed this other. When you're feeding, you're making provision for your worldly desires, then the glory of Christ diminishes. What does that look like in our Christian life? Well, Sundays will become like a spiritual Teflon. You'll be here, but everything spiritual that happens, what we sing, when we hear the prayers, when we have fellowship, when we have the reading of the Bible and it's explained, it just goes, whoosh, just goes, you know, somebody, it comes on and then whoosh, straight off. Like the fried egg on a brand new frying pan, it just slides all over the place, doesn't it? That's what it's meant to do there, but it's what happens to you spiritually. And what happens then? Well, Monday to Saturday then is just getting on with your life. And then Sunday comes again. And there's no sacrifice in your Christian walk of time or money. There is no urgency of the proclamation of the gospel. All that is dulled. And what you are in private is very different to your church life. Nobody can see what I'm doing in private. That's how you reason with yourself. That is making provision for the flesh. You'll believe the message of the devil. That's okay. Two pulls. First Adam, that's the Adam living. That's making provision for Jesus. See, verse 14, which will we feed? That's what he's saying, isn't it? He's saying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Feed that. Feed the putting on of the Lord Jesus. Or will you feed the flesh? Well, the rest of the verses, 11 to 13, there are three things that I just want to point out. They're by application, really. So we're nearly there. But three things, really easy things for you to remember. Wake up, put on, walk properly. Okay? It always has to be simple for me, so for me to get any idea of remembering. Wake up, put on, walk properly. So let's have a look at those three in turn. Wake up, verse 11. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come, for you to wake up from sleep. What does he mean by that? Two ways of looking at time. There's time, a very specific time. So 5:50 on each morning, my alarm goes and I get up at 6 o'clock. That's a very specific use of the time. This is more, in a sense, it's speaking of the significance of the time. Seeing it differently. And when the things of this world, you see, become more attractive than Christ himself, the pull to the first Adam becomes very easy, you see, and we become, I think, in Paul's eyes, sleepy. We're sleepy Christians. And Paul says, literally, wake up. Look what you're doing. Wake up from this sleepy spiritual lethargy. Remember the time when you will meet the Lord Jesus is nearer now than when you first believed. That's where you're heading. You are on a journey onto something far more wonderful than you will ever imagine. Wake up to that reality and live accordingly. Wake up. Secondly, put on. Verse 12. The night is far gone. It's this imagery, day and night. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Tis, you know, the picture language is wonderful for us, isn't it? We strip off the nighttime rags that say, let us drink and be merry for tomorrow we die, and we put on the garments of the new day, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the temptation, I think, for us as Christians is to place our trust and full confidence in the Lord Jesus and his death and on our behalf. And we know that the cross, he has taken our sin. It's no longer on us. He has taken it. And therefore, the punishment that we deserve, God has taken. And we see the cross clearly in those terms. And we've nailed our sins to the cross. It's done. But as we live the Christian life, as we go on in the Christian life, we're so tempted and drawn back to the cross, not in fresh dependence of repentance and adoration, but to say, I just want those sins back. And we just want to take hold of them again. But Paul says, no, we've put on the armor of light. We've taken off those rags. They've now been pinned to the cross, if you like, done and dusted. There's nothing more we do. We leave them there. Other parts of scripture, they're buried in the deepest sea. You can't get to them now. Don't go back. So, wake up, put on, walk properly. Verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. See, you can only walk properly and confidently when you can see where you're going. I don't know whether you've ever walked in complete darkness. You'll fall over. You'll trip up. You can't do it. You need to be in the light. In the darkness, we'll stumble and fall. But we need to walk in the light so we can see where we're going. And the things associated with darkness here speak right into our age, don't they? I'll let you make the same applications, I think, as I put it this morning. If you get a Sunday paper, certainly they're one of the broadsheets, which will have probably two or three stories on, all these things will be there. Drunkenness, sexual immorality, quarreling, and jealousy. They're all there. So it's not just for then, it's very live now. The Christian is to walk properly, as in the daytime, we're called. Seeing clearly, transparent in character. So two things, two pulls, two things that sort of were, it's so tempting to pull apart, but we need to see rightly. The pull between law and love, keep them together. The pull between living for Christ or pleasing ourselves. Put on Christ. Put on Christ. I'll pray. Gracious God, thank you so, so much for your word. I do pray, as has been prayed, but I pray again that your Holy Spirit may have been at work in each of our hearts. You know the things we need to learn. You know the things that we need to be encouraged by. You know the things that we need to address. And so please, may we address them. May we walk away from here tonight richer in our love and our adoration of Jesus and longing to be renewed in our minds, to be living sacrifices for him. In Jesus' name, amen.